Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And we're going to read from verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, reading from the first verse. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. We'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious words. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee that we can come to thy word, and we thank thee that our Saviour has done so much for us on the center cross of Calvary. We lean upon thee. And Lord, like Asa, we pray that we might do that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord our God. Give us a good testimony in this day in which we live. And our Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us to resist the devil, and that we might yield not to temptation. And Lord, that thou wouldst deliver us from the evil one in this day in which we live. So Lord, bless us here as we gather at thy feet, and apply that word to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. After the glorious reign of Solomon came to an end, we find a very dramatic and sad division of the kingdom of Israel. We think of how Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, rebelled against Rehoboam, Solomon's son and heir to the land of Israel. And there was a split in the kingdom that was to last for hundreds of years. The northern kingdom with its cattle in Samaria. And from that time, the kingdom changed. There was the capital, first of all, in Samaria, and then another capital in Judah, in Jerusalem. And in these chapters in the book of Chronicles, we have the story of the early part of the history of Judah. The first three kings of Judah were Rehoboam, Abijah, and Asa. Neither Rehoboam nor Abijah could be classed as spiritual men in any way. It says of Rehoboam in chapter 12 and verse 14 that he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 3, we're told of Abijah that not only was he the grandson of Absalom, but it says, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Abijah reigned 3 years, and Rehoboam reigned 17 years. So for 20 years of the early history of Judah, there was an evil, a godless king upon the throne. But despite their worldliness and despite their wickedness, God overruled the circumstances because of what the Bible says of David's sake. For the sake of the testimony of David and for the sake of the covenant made with David, God overruled these men, and there was still prosperity in the land. Indeed, we read of how Abijah asked his father that he was able to defeat his old enemy, Jeroboam, the king of Israel. And that meant that Asa, when he came to the throne, came to a stable throne. There was a peace in the land. And of course, that was a great opportunity for this man to do something that was good. And that is what he did. We find that Asa, in the early years of his reign, started out to reform and to turn the country back to the Lord his God. And Asa was used of God to bring about a reformation and a revival in the land of Judah. He was only a young man. He was only one man. A man with indeed many mistakes, as we'll see in the coming weeks as we look at the story of Asa. But nevertheless, God used this man as a kind of a catalyst to bring about a reformation and a revival in the land of Judah. After 20 years, after many years of decline and departure away from God, God used this man to bring about a change in the land. And surely in this day we need revival in our land. We need reformation. Oh, that God would raise us up in Asa in this day in which we live, that the Lord would set in the throne of our land or in the government of our land some who would be there to make a difference. We think of the Prime Minister, and we think of those that are in government and in the positions of authority. We need an Asa today to bring the land back to himself. But today I want you to notice the words of the testimony of Asa here. If you look at verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 14, it says that Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now what I want to do today is focus upon Asa's testimony. And I want us to see that he has a good testimony, especially in the early years of his reign. And there are a number of things about this testimony of this man that I want you to see. And I pray that as we look at the testimony of this man, that as we see that God gave him this testimony, that we would desire, that we would covet that kind of a testimony in this day in which we live. So there are a number of things about Asa's testimony that I want you to see here. And the first thing I want you to see is the promise he showed. Notice the verdict of God upon this man in the words of our text. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now it's one thing that it's said that we do good in society. It's one thing to say that we have done something that really matters. It's one thing to say that there's something that will be remembered in history or in the minds and hearts of people down through the years. But this is the testimony of God himself. This is the God who looks not only on the outward appearance, but the God who looks on the heart. The God who has tried us as silver is tried. And even when God looked on the heart of this man, as God looked into the innermost recesses of his heart and what he was, he says that he did that which is good and right in his eyes. What a testimony that was that he had. You know that in the Bible that God summarizes, particularly the kings, and very often there is a summary of the testimony of different people. There were some other good kings of Judah, and I want you to notice what God says about some of them. You turn over to see what God said about Jehoshaphat in chapter 17 and verse 3. It says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam." Now I want you to notice what it says about this man. He does what is right. He walks in the first ways of his father David. But I want you to notice the way that he's measured here, the standard by which he's measured. It is by the standard of David. It's not like Asa that he does that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, but his standard is the standard of David. Now turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 2. And you'll see what it says about Amaziah. Or rather, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 4 first of all. And you'll see what it says about Uzziah. Uzziah was the other good king. And it says in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 4, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did." Now God says that this man also has a good testimony. He does that which is right in the sight of the Lord. But this time, the standard is Amaziah his father. It's not even David in the first ways of David, but it is the standard of Amaziah his father. Now that is very interesting, because now if you turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 2, you'll notice what it says, and here's God's summary of Amaziah. It says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now you'll notice that here is a man who does that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And you'll notice something there, that God doesn't only look at what we do, and God doesn't just look at the acts that we perform and the works that we are able to put into effect, but he looks at how we do it, and why we do it, and the motivation that we have. And here's a man that did that which was right, but not with a perfect heart. And I wonder tonight, or this morning, as God looks at us, what would his summary be of us? What would his summary be of what we do and how we conduct our affairs? Does the Lord see that we do that which is right? And then if we do that which is right, do we do it with a perfect heart? Do we do it with a heart that seeks to follow him? A heart that is bubbling over in praise to God? Here, as we look at Asa, we see then the mightiness of this testimony, that he did that which was good and right in the eyes of God. That is something that stands out for us. Now, when we look at his testimony, I want you to see that he showed great promise despite his background. Now, we've already seen the verdict of God upon his father Abijah, or at least if you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 15, if we haven't looked at it before, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 10, you'll see what it says about his father. It says of Abijah, and 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. But if you look what it says about his mother there, that she was the daughter of Abishalom, and you'll find about her that she, it says in verse 13, and also Maacah's mother, even her, he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol. Now Abijah was a wicked queen, a king, but here his mother, it's what he called, the Bible calls his mother, but it's actually his grandmother. And I want you to notice that actually, that sometimes the Bible will do that. This Hebrew idiom, sometimes a grandmother is known as a mother, or a grandfather is known as a father. That's not inaccurate. That is just the way that the Hebrews expressed it. And sometimes the critics will come and say that's an inaccuracy in the Bible, but it's not. It's just the way that the Hebrews were, the way that they expressed it. But you notice that she's a wicked woman. His father's a wicked man. So his background is not good. He comes from a home in which there's idolatry. He comes from a home in which there is the worshipping of false gods. And here is a man who, he could have looked at his circumstances and he could have made the excuse about his circumstances and the way that he's brought up and the home that he's brought from. And he could have said, well, I don't need to do too much because of my background. There are a lot of people that use their background and their circumstances as an excuse. You know, you can say, oh, but preacher, you don't know the circumstances I face. You don't know the home that I come from. You don't know the things that I have to face every day. Surely the Lord would excuse me from being a wholehearted servant of his because of my background. Well, Asa didn't make it an excuse. Asa didn't make it an excuse. He served the Lord with all his heart, in spite of the fact that he was brought up in a home which was very far from godliness. Not only did he show great promise despite his background, but he showed great promise because of his belief. Because somewhere along the line, we're not told in the Bible where it was, but somewhere along the line, he had repudiated his father's idolatry and his grandmother's idolatry and the idolatry that there was in the land. And this man had turned to serve the Lord with all his heart. And his heart was right. The Bible says that he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He served the living and the true God. Now, there are those that suggest the two prophets, Hanani and Azariah, the son of Oded, were those that brought the message to him. And certainly faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we don't know where he came to know the Lord, or where he turned away from the idolatry of his fathers and all these things. But certainly, here's a man who'd come to a belief in the Lord as his Savior, we could say. Thank God that the message of the gospel got into the palace. And thank God it doesn't matter where you may be, the message of the gospel can reach. We're told in Hebrew or Acts chapter 13 of how the gospel got into the palace of Herod, the great persecutor of the church. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So thank God the message can get in. And men and women, we need to believe God. We're never going to serve God until we come to that place where we accept him as Savior. We're never going to be able to do that which is good and right in the eyes of God until we have come in faith to his feet, until we have repented of our sins and called upon the name of the Lord. And this man had promise in his life because he believed God. I wonder, do you today, do you believe God? Have you the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart as your Savior? So he showed promise despite his background and because of his belief, but also on account of his burden. Because obviously this young man entered into his reign with a burden to see the land turned round. We see that in the early days of his reign, he enters in immediately to ridding the land of all the false idolatry and the things that were there. And obviously this is a young man who has a burden to turn the land around, a burden for God. He has a love, he has a zeal for the Lord. Otherwise, he might have been saved, but if he hadn't that determination and that zeal and that burden, he wouldn't have done anything. Could have sat back upon the throne and let things just pass him by. But here's a young fellow who has a desire to do something for the Lord. Thank God for those that have a desire to do something. Not just to sit and let it pass by. Not just to sit and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. But that love is so kindled in the heart that there's a desire to do something. This young man is a young man with a burden. And oh, that the Lord today would burden us with a desire to see our land reformed, to see revival blessing. As we said earlier on, we're coming up very rapidly to the 150th anniversary of the 1859 revival. Oh, that God would send a revival even before that anniversary would come. And we might see God sweep in power and grace and might in the midst. So we see the promise that he showed. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the policy he adopted. Now, look at verses 3 to 6 of 2nd. Chronicles chapter 14. Look at what it says there in that portion of scripture. Turning back to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. If you look at what it says, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those days, because the Lord had given him rest. So after 20 years of misrule, he adopted a policy of reformation and restoration. Now I want you to notice that there are two stages to the policy here. The first stage was a stage of ruining and ridding. Look at verse 3. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. He ruined the edifices of false religion. He read them out of the land. We live in a day of religious tolerance and religious toleration. And in some ways, that is good. We need toleration in some ways. But you know, I think that in many ways, God's people have become too tolerant of false religion. I don't believe in state religion in the sense that you have the head of the state as the head of the church. But what I do think is perfectly scriptural is that your government, the government, should do what it can to promote the true religion of the Bible. In fact, that is the teaching of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it is a controversial part of the confession, but nevertheless, what it says is that it is the duty of the civil magistrate or the government, and I quote, that all blasphemies and heresies be suppressed, all corruptions and abuses in worship and discipline prevented or reformed, and all ordinances of God duly settled, administered and observed. Now I said that's controversial, and in many Presbyterian churches that part has been deleted or changed. But nevertheless, that's what the Westminster, the authors of the Westminster Confession believed. And they gave their scripture proofs for it. And I think that in many ways it is the duty of the government to do something about true religion. To foster the true religion, the religion of the Bible. And we should certainly do all that we can in lawful means to stop the spreading of false religion spreading. We can write and petition the government. We can certainly protest when there is false religion propounded. And we think of what Jude said in his epistle, that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the word contend there just means fight in its defense. And that's where people, the people of God are to stand. We are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Many new evangelicals today don't want to fight. They don't want to stand for the things. I remember when the Pope came to Britain in 1982, there were many who said that we shouldn't raise a voice against him. That we should let it pass by. That it was a wrong thing to raise the voice against him. And there are many today even who say, let God arise, but do not add what the psalmist said, and let his enemies be scattered. We have today many ministers who compromise as far as that is concerned. We need to be those that stand against false worship, against false religion of every kind. That is part of the ministry of the gospel. I know that it's a day in which we're told that we need to be positive, but there are negative aspects. Even John, who is described as the apostle of love in 2 John chapters or verses, 2 John verses 10 and 11, he said this, if there come any among you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed, for he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's separation. And we need to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And I want you to notice that he did it immediately. He didn't waste any time about it. Not only did he do it immediately, he did it thoroughly. Because in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, it says, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. So he got rid of the Sodomites out of the land. And he did not even stop where he needed to enter into his own family. That's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to go against your own family. To have to discipline your own family. There's many a parent who would not have done a number of things, who stood for God and against the world, but has been led into the world by their children because they could not stand against their own children. I remember, I think I've told you before, I heard of a mother and father who, rather than go against their children, were brought along to the nightclubs and to the pub by their children. It's not easy to deal with your family. But here is a man who was so dedicated to God that when Micah here, who's described as his mother in the Bible, grandmother, when she was putting up this grove, he stopped her from being queen. He deposed her from being queen. And here was a man who was willing to tackle the devil head on. So there was a policy then of ruining and ridding. But then there was another side to the policy. It wasn't just a negative policy. It was a positive policy. And the second part of the policy is rebuilding and re-erecting. Notice what it says in verses 4 to 6 of 2 Chronicles 14. It says, "And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest." So first of all, he commanded the people to seek the Lord. Now, can you do that? Can you command people to seek the Lord? Well, in one way you can, I suppose. But really, seeking the Lord is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. The psalmist exhorted, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore." So the Bible does command us to seek the Lord. But when we do, it's only a matter between you and God. I can command you. The Word of God does command you to seek His face. But men, women, are you seeking the Lord? Jeremiah 29 and 13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." See, seeking God is a matter of the heart. And the word "seek" there is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It has a special reference to worship and prayer. How do you seek God? When you come in worship and in prayer. When you come to a meeting like this. When you gather with God's people at the place of worship. Or at the throne of grace and prayer in the prayer meeting. That is seeking the Lord. And not only did he command the people to seek the Lord, but I want you to notice that they obeyed. They did it. It says, "And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment." So not only was this spiritual, but it was practical. Of course, those two things normally go together. You've often heard the phrase that somebody was so heavenly minded that they were of no earthly use. But if a person is really heavenly minded, they will be of earthly use. It will come out in their practice. It will come out in the things that they do. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So these people not only sought the Lord, but they obeyed him and did the commandments of the Lord. So here was a good policy. He rid the land of the old false worship, and he sought about the task of commanding the people to seek the Lord God of their fathers. He turned their eyes away from the old ways and the evil ways, and he turned their eyes towards the things of God. That's what needs to happen in our land. That's what needs to happen in our hearts. What a good policy this man had. So we see the policy he adopted. But then I want you to notice something else. Notice the prosperity he enjoyed. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "And also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest." So God dealt with the enemy within, and God dealt with the enemy without, and there's peace. The land had rest. We're told that the land was quiet before him. And that's true of a land where godliness is evident. It has rest. We think of the society we have at the moment, and people are getting really concerned. The government's getting really concerned, although the government does awful things. The government has no understanding about what to do, and sometimes by trying to solve the problems, they're listening to these sociologists. They're listening to these people that have all sorts of fancy liberal ideas about what should do they do. But they're getting concerned. People are being stabbed. Young people are carrying knives. They're going out of control in every way. Binge drinking. All sorts of things are happening on Fridays and Saturday nights. The headline in the newspaper, one of the newspapers, I'm not sure which one it was, but at least one of the newspapers this week carried a full page about the youth in Britain are out of control. Why is that? Because we've turned away from godliness. We've turned away from the things of God. This land will have no peace until God steps in revival, until we see this land turn back to the things of God. We think of what the Lord said to the people on the Sermon of the Mount. People are caught up with the things of this life and materialism. But the Lord said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? The Lord will give us peace, and the Lord will give us blessing and prosperity. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So there's peace. And then there is protection. Look at verse 7. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities. Make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built cities, and they put up gates and walls and bars, and they made provision against the encroachments of the enemy. They were strengthened, they were protected. And a people who do know their God will have God as their captain. We think of the people, or of Joshua, as he stood looking over Jericho before they entered in. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, it says that it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou with for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? It was the Lord. The Lord had come as the captain of the host. The Lord had come to protect his people, to be with his people when they were fighting for him. And when we're fighting for the Lord, and when we're in the Lord's battle, the Lord will fight for us. So there was peace and there was protection. But there was also prosperity. Verse 7 says, so they built and prospered. We think of Uzziah, King Uzziah, another godly king. It says of him in 2 Chronicles 26 and 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now there's a perversion of this in this day and generation, the prosperity gospel. And they've taken these types of indications from the Bible and they've sort of twisted it into, if you give money to God, God will give you wealth and he'll give you a big house and a big car. That's not what it means. It's not what it means. I want to tell you there's a prosperity more than what you have as far as the outward goods are concerned. As many as an old saint of God hadn't very much money, but I'll tell you this, they had prosperity. The Lord Jesus had not where to lay his head, but he had prosperity. He had a peace in his heart. He had the blessing of his Father in heaven. He was able to walk with God and to follow him. Now sometimes God will bring material prosperity into the lives of his people, particularly people get saved and they've been caught up in gambling and drink and all sorts of things of this old world. And when they get saved, they suddenly have money in their pocket that they never had before. That certainly happens. But the prosperity that we have in our hearts is far more than the prosperity that we can have on the outward. Now, God can give you outward prosperity, and often does. But God certainly gives prosperity in the soul to those that follow Him. Have you that prosperity today? Are you walking with Him? What is your testimony before God? If God was to write in the book about Gordon Dane today, would He be able to say that he does that which is good and right in the eyes of God? What about you? Would He be able to write that about you? Or would He say, but not with a perfect heart? Or would He say, there's some qualification as to what you do? When we stand before God and God opens the books and the summary is written down, what will be the summary of your life? What will you have done for the Lord, your God? We think of Asa's testimony. I wonder, what type of testimony have you? May God write His word upon our hearts. Let's